ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Vatsangkam ganam shyamam Purusham vana malinam Shankha chakra gada padmayer Abhiyaksa chator bhujam Shri Vatsangkam ganam Ganasyamam Purusham Vanamalinam Shankha Chakra Gada Padmayer Abhivyakta Chatur Bhujam Shri Vatsa Ankam, the mark of Shri Vatsa on the chest of the Lord. Ghana Shyamam, deeply bluish. Purusham, the Supreme Person. Vana Malinam, with a garland of flowers. Shankha, conch shell. Chakra, wheel. Gada, club. Padmai, lotus flower. Abhivyakta, manifested. Chatur bhujam, four-handed. Translation. The Lord is further described as having the mark of Shri Vatsa, or the sitting place of the goddess of fortune. And his bodily hue is deep bluish. The Lord is a person. He wears a garland of flowers, and he is eternally manifest with four hands which hold, beginning from the lower left hand, the conch shell, wheel, club, the lotus flower. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Here in this verse, the word Purusham, it's very significant. Lord is never female. He is always male. Purusha. Therefore, the impersonalist who imagines the Lord's form as that of a woman is mistaken. The Lord appears in female form if necessary, but his perpetual form is Purusha, because he is originally male. The feminine feature of the Lord is displayed by the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, Radharani, Sita, etc. All these goddesses of fortune are servitors of the Lord, and they are not the supreme, as falsely imagined by the impersonalist. Lord Krishna, in his Narayana feature, is always four-handed. On the battlefield of Kurukshetra, when Arjuna wanted to see his universal form, he showed this feature of four-handed Narayana. Some devotees are of the opinion that Krishna is an incarnation of Narayana. But the Bhagavata school says that Narayana is a manifestation of Krishna. End of purport. So there's a series of verses that have no purport and are continuing with the theme of describing the Lord's form. So I want to read those also. Text 48. The entire body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, is decorated. He wears a valuable jeweled helmet necklaces and bracelets. His neck is adorned with the Kastuba jewel, and he is dressed in yellow silk garments. 49. The Lord is decorated with small golden bells around his waist, and his lotus feet are decorated with golden ankle bells. All his bodily features are very attractive and pleasing to the eyes. He is always peaceful, calm, and quiet, and very pleasing to the eyes and the mind. Text 50. Real yogis meditate upon the transcendental form of the Lord as he stands on the whirl of the lotus of their hearts. The jewel-like nails of his lotus feet glittering. Text 51. The Lord is always smiling, and the devotee should constantly see the Lord in this form, as he looks very mercifully toward the devotee. In this way, the meditator should look toward the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the bestower of all benedictions. Purport. The word niyatena is very significant in this connection, for it indicates that one should execute the meditation practice as stated above. One should not manufacture a way of meditation on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but it should follow the authorized shastras and personalities. By this prescribed method, one can practice concentration upon the Lord until one is so fixed that he remains in trance, thinking always of the form of the Lord. The word used here is eka bhutena, which means with great attention and concentration. If one concentrates on the descriptions of the bodily features of the Lord, one will never fall down. One of the arguments, or one of the presentations by logic, that the Lord's name is all spiritual and the Lord's form is all spiritual, is the result of fixing the mind upon that name or that form. And that is, the result is that one becomes purified, and there's symptoms of that purity, and there's the, you know, the positive and the negative, the absence of the negative and the presence of the positive. Here, the description is, one who fixes one's mind on this form will never fall down. And the converse is, you can't say the same thing about fixing your mind on any other form or object. Fall down means to material activity, or specifically forgetfulness. Once becoming attracted to the transcendental form of the Lord, then any other attraction pales in significance. like, gave the example the other day, the light of the sun. From the night time, the stars are in the sky, and there's some light coming from the stars in the sky. They don't, like, go and hide when the sun comes up. You just can't even see them, because the illumination of the stars in the sky, the reflected light coming from them, is insignificant compared to the light of the sun. Or another practical example is fireflies. At night, watching fireflies go zoom, zoom, zooming around, if any of you have seen them, it's like, wow, that's really far out. You can get mesmerized watching hundreds of fireflies. They don't even bump into each other. They don't have to have radar control and control tower. Okay, now you can take off. Now you can land. They just buzz around. But those same insects, during the daytime, there's no light. I mean, it's diminished and made inconsequential by the light of the sun. You don't see the same effect, although they're still zoom, zoom, zooming around. In the presence of the all-attractive Supreme Personality of Godhead, the mind does not become attracted to something lesser. That's the principle. The example of light and the example being applied to the attraction. If on the one hand there's something that you really like to eat, and someone says, would you like this or yuck? There's no difficulty in deciding. I'll take this, please. But to speak of all attractive, the supremely attractive, that's Krishna. He's all attractive, meaning he's all attractive. And so experiencing with one's senses the all attractive, where are one's senses going to go? Not going to go to something inconsequential and insignificant in its attractiveness. It just pales in the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we can't say the same thing about any other object. So one will not fall down if one, the next verse, it says it again, as Prabhupada expresses in the purport. It's, you know, it's both the positive and the negative. It does this and nothing else can do this. Krishna is one of a kind. Everyone is attracted by opulence, at least in this world, because people want to enjoy separately from Krishna, so they want opulence to enjoy. So some people want to enjoy wealth, some people want to enjoy beauty, some people want to enjoy fame, some people want to enjoy knowledge, some people want to enjoy renunciation. Everybody wants to enjoy. So we become attracted to somebody who has great wealth, or somebody who has great intelligence, or somebody who has great something, opulence. In the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is Bhagavan, who possesses all opulences, one's attention doesn't go anywhere else. Specific to the purport, in this verse, the second line is Purusham, as opposed to Prakriti, or Shakti, or Devi, the female energy of the Supreme. So there's Purusha, the energetic, and then there's Prakriti, the energy. Purusha and Prakriti. Arjuna asks in Bhagavad Gita, what's, you know, can you describe 12th chapter Can you describe these six things? That 12th chapter, 13th chapter. Can you describe these six things? So one couplet is Purusha Prakriti. Kshetra Kshetra Gya Gyanam Gyayam. So Prakriti is distinct from Purusha. So to say that Prakriti is God, well, Prabhupada's sounding the buzzer. That's not what God is. But there are persons that say that's what God is. The energetic is never the energy. The energy is never the energetic. The energetic includes his energy, but one can't say the energy is the energetic. Is that correct? Going back to yesterday's purport, Prabhupada was explaining that these descriptions coming from Narada are not imagined. They're not poetic creations of a fanciful, nice person. You know, a very nice, imaginative fellow that comes up with some nice, flowery, attractive things. They're not in that category. They're from authorized descriptions, and they're his personal experiences. In fact, that's how Prabhupada makes his translation of the verse. The Lord is further described, Narada speaking, the Lord is further described as having Sri Vatsa. So where are those descriptions? They're in the revealed scriptures. If one doesn't take as authority, so that's like, for some people that's a dirty word, authority. But everyone accepts authority. Maybe it's their mind. Maybe it's their wife. Maybe it's their dog. Maybe it's, but some authority. Maybe it's Karl Marx. Prabhupada said that to Professor Katovsky. What's the difference between what you're doing and what we're doing? You accept as authority Karl Marx, and we accept as authority Lord Krishna. But everyone has to accept authority. I prefer Lord Krishna, thank you. You can have Karl Marx. I prefer Lord Krishna. But we're making a choice of it. And by accepting the authority of the Vedas, this is the... it's a very simple but to the mass of people, very bewildering principle. So we have intelligence, at least some kind of intelligence, and the capacity, the function of intelligence is discriminating power, to discern this from that. Like a child, anamoya. Everything goes into the mouth. And course of time, they discriminate. Oh, that's something that goes into the mouth. And that's something that doesn't go in the mouth. That's my brother's ear. Or my mother's shoe, it doesn't go in the mouth. So there's distinction between forms and that which is food, and then so on. The faculty of discrimination can mature. If the human society deploys intelligence simply for the target of sense gratification, that's condemned by Vedic literature, and Prabhupada liked that hammer a lot. Mudha, fool and rascal. It's this misuse of intelligence. So intelligence is considered advancement of technology so that we can do the same things that the animals and the birds and the mosquitoes do, in a, you know, very nice way. We're just imitating those creatures in a very sophisticated way. When I was in June, I was went to Italy for a BBT and GBC meeting. And the room where I was staying, it's a very nice place, Villa Vrindavan, kind of in a rural part outside of Milano. And previously was a retreat center, and now it's a Hare Krishna center. So from where I was sitting, there's this, like, you know, nice forest area in the back. And the construction was, there's this large eave, like an extension of the roof that goes out. And there was this giant spider that built his little web. And the discussion in the Bhagavatam class there was on chapter 26 of Canto 3, the fundamental principles of material nature. And so, because I was, when chanting japa, looking out the window and saw this every day, he was very regulated. He went to bed at night. But, you know, I didn't see him doing the sadhana in the morning, but he was hanging out there right in the middle of his spider web, waiting for some insect to come and get caught in his web, and then he would go and... then go back to the middle of the web and wait for the next one to come. And he just was all day long, and then he went to bed at night. So I was thinking, wow, how did he learn how to do all that stuff? He didn't go to spider school and learn how to make that web. And then what do the scientists say? The scientists say it's an impulse of nature. It's just intuitive. He just understands what to do, and he, you know, builds a spider web. He doesn't look at the other spider next door. Oh, hey, look at that nice web. I think I'll build one over here, like, looks like that one, to see how they do it. So one is to say it's just an inherent property of matter. It's just matter makes him build webs. And so you go down and down and down, and, you know, well, what particular property of matter is there in a spider that makes him build webs and not me, or not some other insect? You know, down and down, and then it's the DNA within his chromosomes. And then, okay, well, how did that get there? And scientists have done this, that, you know, because they're, some are convinced there's only one thing. There's matter. That's Prakriti. And the laws that govern matter, and that's all there is. That's the starting point of the rationale. That's all there is. So, to explain why a spider builds webs, is it's just the law of nature. He has to build webs. Because it's within the information within the RNA and DNA strands in the chromosomes of that little guy. So the way the amino acids get put together make it so he has to build webs. Okay, where did all that information in the RNA and DNA strands come from? And this is where in microbiology, you know, there's a difference of opinion. Some say it just had to be that. Don't ask that question. It just had to be that way. And others say it was designed to be that way. And behind that design, there's some intelligence. And there's some intelligence within that little spider, too, that's being directed by Super Soul. Okay, now go build a web like this. You didn't have to go to spider school. And in the class, Buddy Narayan volunteered this. He said, because I'm from California, I happen to know this little piece of information. When they were planning to build the the San Francisco Bridge, the biggest, at the time, the longest suspension bridge in the world. Guess what they did? The scientists studied spider webs. They went to spider school, learned how spiders make spider webs, and follow the same, dynamics, laws of physics to make a suspension bridge that would hold with lots of cars going back and forth and so on, and very strong. Everyone got a chuckle out of that one. We all have some authority. Back to the point. And on the authority of the Vedas, God is a person, a male, Purusham. There it is. Purusham, and he has a nice garland of flowers around his neck. And there's a mark of Shri Vatsa, the sitting place of Shri, the goddess of fortune, on his chest. And Gana Shama, he is a darkish blue form. And he has four arms. And in these four arms, not only, from the lower left to the upper left, to the upper right, to the lower right, this is what he has in his four hands. And his entire body is decorated. So one can't learn that if the mind is the authority. It will never happen. Then twice Prabhupada is like bashing the impersonalists that say, oh, you can just imagine some form. And here's a nice one to imagine. Imagine one like this. Neither is this form imagined, nor is the other imagined out of the Pancha Upasana process of Shankaracharya. You can pick any one of five of the principal gods. And some people like Devi, so you can meditate on that one. That's one of the five. But actually, it's just imaginary. I'll give you a secret. It's just imaginary. But go ahead. Meditate on something imaginary. Because you're a weak-minded person, go ahead. You can meditate on something imaginary. But know that behind the imaginary is what's real. Brahman. Homogenized Brahman. That's their teaching, and Prabhupada is taking exception because that's not what's in the scripture. Nor is it from the realized authorities from whom we can learn what the scripture means and how to properly apply it, like Narada is receiving from Dhruva. And these four hands, or four arms, each with hands, that are from Lord Vishnu, this is his permanent form. Then Prabhupada explains, when Arjuna wanted to see the universal form, first the universal form was exhibited, then the four-arm form, then Krishna's original two-arm form. So this four-armed form is present in Vaikuntha, Narayana. This four-arm form in Vaikuntha, actually an expansion, Sankarshan, of that original Narayana Vaikuntha, expands as the Purusha avatars, the form that is being asked to Narada to meditate upon, or the Janardana, the form of the Lord of the Heart, according to the position of the symbols of Vishnu. It's Janardana, it's the form of the Lord in the heart. And Prabhupada remarks, some say that forearm form is original. I shared this the other day. But the argument goes like this. It was presented by Venkatapata to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that Narayana is in Vaikuntha, and there's forms of the Lord that appear within this world that are expansions of Narayana, and Krishna is one of them, an expansion of Narayana, but Narayana is the original from whom the expansions come. That's the logic and their scriptural authority that they have that makes that conclusion. Prabhupada says in the Bhagavata school, however, it says that Narayana is a manifestation of Krishna. Do we have a contradiction here in the scripture? No. Within the third chapter of first canto of Bhagavatam, but it also says, because the sages have asked Sutta Goswami to describe those forms of the Lord as they appear in this world, and he gives a partial list of forms of the Lord that appear in this world. And he indicates Krishna is one of those forms of the Lord that appears in this world, meaning they have their position in the spiritual realm, and they occasionally appear in this world. They manifest their pastimes in this world. Krishna is one of them. But then, the Bhagavata school, very, very important verse, where out of this list of forms of the Lord that appear in this world, one of them is the origin of all. And that's Swayam Bhagavan Krishna. On that verse, principally, and other verses similarly, the indication is Krishna is the original personality of Godhead from whom Narayana comes. There are other verses that specifically describe Narayana is an expansion of Krishna. Actually, even more specifically, Narayana is an expansion of the Chatur Vyuha, the forms of Vasudeva, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha, that are an expansion of Balaram, who is an expansion of Krishna. And on scriptural authority, we accept in that way. Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. In that discussion with Venkatapata, when it was over, or to wrap it up and put a nice little ribbon on it, with a bow, Lord Chaitanya said, actually it doesn't matter. It's all one. But, you know, there's no contradiction here. Worshipping Krishna, worshipping Narayana, which is true. So in this way, Vaishnavas can regard worship of other forms of the Lord with equal respect, and that Sri Vaishnavas and some others accept Narayana as supreme. That's fine. You don't, you know, get into a big heated debate over that. We have our scriptural authority, and Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. What Narada is introducing Dhruva to worship is Vishnu, forearmed form. And the last point here is he's asked to do so niyatena. That's just like we have in Shikshastakam, where Lord Chaitanya says, niyamata svarane nakalaha, similar, that one is encouraged to constantly remember the Lord without restriction as to time and circumstance. We can chant Krishna's holy name, niyamata svarane nakalaha, always remember Krishna. So here, that's what being advised by Narada also. One should always fix one's mind. Not like 5 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening. One should always remember the personality of Godhead. That comes with practice. And with practice comes some purification, and then one can do that. The process of meditation itself is mechanical. as opposed to a process that's directly devotional. And the impetus to also become always remembering Krishna is by being attached in love to Krishna, not just having, you know, a real good discipline that you can keep your mind here and it doesn't move. That's very difficult. Arjuna says impossible. It's like, you know, a flame in a wind. And your objective is to keep the flame steady in a wind. Well, it's not going to happen. The flame is going to waver in the wind. How do you stop the wind? You can't. However powerful you are, you can't stop the wind. So the flame is going to flicker. By mechanical process, it's not possible to be perfected, certainly not in our present age, because this process of dhyana or meditational process is not for this age. But by the process of bhakti, the same attainment when the mind is fixed is by the very merciful process of awakening our dormant directly, awakening our dormant God consciousness. Or to use a very simple example, to get to the top floor of the Empire State Building, ride the elevator, as opposed to walking up the many flights of stairs. It's possible. They have stairs. I've been in the Empire State Building. And there are stairs. You can walk all the way. Or you can ride the elevator. And the door opens and you're on the top floor. The bhakti process is the elevator process. The thing is how to become qualified so when you walk off the elevator on the top floor, you're not an embarrassment. So one has to, in devotion to Krishna, develop qualities that are suitable for Vaikuntha residence. You're not an embarrassment. To represent our spiritual master and the wonderful teachings of our disciplic succession, the factual purification needs to take place, but it will take place more effectively than trying to do what Dhruva did. We won't be able to do what Dhruva did. But with mercy, with big mercy, where the potential is there to achieve the same result. See the Lord face to face in ecstatic love. Okay, any discussion? Jai Jagannath? Krishna.
For the ignorant, in the beginning there is necessity for placement of faith in this authority or that authority. And oftentimes we will be asked this question also, that minor authority, science and so on, is able to present something very tangible, which makes it very easy to place faith in that particular authority.
Yeah, sure. Look at all the progress that we've made.
What is a tangible something that we're about to make that kind of sway later?
This is what I was using, the example of intelligence. You know, the standard of intelligence, what does the Bhagavatam tell us about intelligence? One who has sufficient intelligence, he'll take to the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Well, you know, what's tangible about that? It's the understanding, it's applying two things. The understanding that the goal of intelligence is not simply making the same arrangement as the animals in a more sophisticated way. My intelligence tells me that's not the best use of intelligence. Okay, then what is it? It's understanding who I really am. And then the other best use of intelligence is that my intelligence is limited. That's intelligent. So now, where do I go to get beyond my limited intelligence? From some source that's beyond limit, coming from beyond limited intelligence. That's intelligent. So, selecting some authority that's superlative, not just better, but superlative, the best. Go to a, if you want to, Prabhupada's statement, if you want perfect knowledge, go to a perfect person. That's intelligent. If you want imperfect knowledge, go to any imperfect person. So we can laud imperfect persons. But intelligence is to recognize the limitation of that. Not like vilify them, but recognize that's not my shelter. So it's, and from those authorities, scripture and those personalities, what's the means? Sankirtan. Because that's going to awaken my dormant God consciousness. One who takes that is the best intelligent person. It's practical. And see what comes from one who does that. That's practical. Prabhupada would point to. The government is spending millions of dollars to combat, you know, crime and combat drug abuse and combat this and that and the other thing. And all those things are being accomplished without such expenditure of government money. Give us some of that government money, Prabhupada would say to Lieutenant Bosey here in Chicago. And you won't do that. So we're doing to our capacity. But the practical is, that's why, you know, what our behavior as Vaishnavas is very, very important as the practical demonstration. But those who take to the process seriously and under proper guidance, there is practical result. Here's a practical result. Example. There's a devotee who is a medical doctor in Johns Hopkins, and his field of medicine is dealing with substance abuse, addiction. He described to me that tons of money is going into from pharmaceutical companies to get, you know, researchers to find this drug, that drug, the other drug, and then their advertisements promote how effective their drug is to reduce or eliminate addiction. And he says the way they advertise it is that, you know, there's a 60% rate of effectiveness of this drug within the first year. He said the part that they don't say is what happens in the second year and the third year. But when those results are published, it goes right back to where it was. Because there isn't a change of lifestyle. It's like a bungee cord. After stretching, it just goes back to its prior position. That they don't say. And so it's useless. The fact is, and he's in the profession saying it's useless. But, you know, that doesn't make money to say it's useless. So they say it's useful, so they can make some money and create a whole industry. His words to me was, it's the second, behind heart disease, it's the second financial expenditure in the medical, whole medical field, and it doesn't work. So how to help persons with such a tendency? Well, it's that if one slips on the slippery slope of being again attracted to one's prior habits by spiritual fall down, then a devotee practicing sadhaka could again revert to some medical or situation, an addiction problem. But Prabhupada's comment is practical, is how many of his followers previously were indulging in something and are no longer, it's there. That's practical. Especially during the time when Prabhupada was present, LSD was a big deal. How many of Prabhupada's followers had indulged in LSD? And it was just gone from the lives of those persons. Gone. Etc. And so many other, you know, helping people to stop smoking and so on. It's practical. People are taking up yoga for those kinds of reasons. Like this, the home program at Vibhu Chaitanya's home. His colleagues, American colleagues, that came to that program, their first exposure. So I was meeting them one by one. And of course, of discussing what they're, you know, do you mind sharing what your experience was, your first exposure? And three of them said, I felt something. What was that feeling? I felt like my cares and troubles, they just went away. I felt very calm and peaceful. It was a very nice feeling. Practical. And so if one can stay in that, or at least expand that stage of consciousness, then so many other things that are disturbing are eliminated. Without going to a psychiatrist or going to a medical doctor or just struggling or being disturbed. It's practical. And that's for someone who doesn't even know what it is. And one fellow turned to his son and said, well, what was your experience? He said, same. It felt really good. Practical. What to speak of the higher stages of practical, but just even, you know, basic stages of practical. It's the purpose of the proper use of intelligence. And so, all of the troubles that come from misuse of intelligence, that we create problems for ourselves because of misuse of intelligence, thinking it's progress, we save ourselves a lot of trouble and time and money. That's practical. Something else? Okay. Thank you very much, Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai.